John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet have they hated both me and my Father. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. You love us without any reason to love us that is within ourselves. Yet because you are a loving God, you have given your own Son that we might belong to you. We realize, Father, that without any reason whatsoever, the world hates you. It hated Jesus when they set away with him, crucify him. And the world system still hates God and his Son and those who belong to him. Help us to understand that this morning. Help us to be able to handle our lives properly in respect to all of this. We pray that you would teach us through your word by your Holy Spirit. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, there's quite a change in this particular section, as you can well see. This section is dominated by hate, whereas the previous section was dominated by love. You notice in verse 18, the word hate. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Now, seven times altogether in this section, the word hate occurs. You notice down in verse 19, the last phrase, that is why the world hates you. Then again, you'll notice coming down to verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father as well. And then in verse 24, they hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, they hated me without reason. The whole passage, the whole section then, is dominated by this concept of hate. The disciples, Jesus said to them, were to love one another. That was his new commandment to them. And the disciples, the believers, Christians, are known by their love. When we love the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, we will be hated by the world, because the world hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had spoken of his disciples as being his friends, friends where there was a loving fellowship. In this section, he speaks of his enemies, where there is hate dominating them. This is strange, isn't it? That the love of God, so great, should be spurned and rejected. And instead of that, the hatred of the human heart should be directed against God. But this is the way it is, as the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples. And we want to examine that this morning. Now, before we look at more detail in respect to this concept of hate, I think it's important for us to define the word world, W-O-R-L-D. That word occurs six times in the original text in these first couple of three verses of the section. Notice in verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So we must understand what is meant then by the word world. I think we can best understand what is meant by the word if we realize that Jesus has taken us out of the mass of humanity. He says, I have taken you, chosen you out of the world. He has chosen us out of the mass of humanity to be his family. And in contrast to that which is the family of God, we have the world and the world system. The world system is that system of thinking, that philosophy, that structure of attitudes and life patterns, which are contrary to and inconsistent with the character of God and the kingdom of God. You might want to keep a finger here or just listen to what I read from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now here's a little verse that helps us, I think. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So we have the system which predominates outside of the Christian family, in which man is at the center of everything. And we find the Lord speaking here of man boasting of what he has and what he does. So the center of the world system is not God. The center of the world system is rather man. In respect to religious things, what he is interested in is self-righteousness. He speaks about his goodness. He speaks about his religious efforts. He is turning attention to himself in the religious realm. The philosophy of the world system is what we call humanistic. Therefore, the behavior of the world system is humanly oriented, not God-oriented. We have, for example, in the world system today, the emphasis upon upon abortion, euthanasia. We have the whole idea set forth by B.F. Skinner of a controlled society where man controls society for his own benefit and his own good. Some group of men, some group of people set up what is good and what is not good for other men, rather than relating to the absolutes of the Word of God. So human life is not valued anymore. And we have the thing getting out of control, of course, in despotic systems, like the communistic system or the fascist system of World War II. But the whole thing is a humanistically oriented system. God is not the center of the system. The Word of God and the absolutes of the Word of God are set aside, and instead of that, the rational thinkings and philosophical thinkings of men replace the Word of God and God as a center of the system. I think we have the beginning of it in Cain in the Old Testament. You remember how that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, it says in Genesis chapter 4. And as he went out from the presence of the Lord, then he started to construct the first civilization. And he built cities and he began to develop culture. Now the end of that civilization was so desperate and so terrible, as you have it in Genesis chapter 6, where it says that violence filled the earth. And the thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil, continually. There was corruptness, moral degradation. God brought the flood upon that civilization. But it was the first attempt to set up a civilization apart from God. The second attempt was through a man by the name of Nimrod. And in Genesis chapter 10, you have some detail about that. And Nimrod went out to construct a world system apart from God. The end of that was the construction of the Tower of Babel. Some of you will remember that. They built a great tower rising in its height up into the atmospheric heavens. And they were seeking to establish this tower as an evidence of the fact that they were independent from God. They could exist and they could live unto themselves and by themselves. And so they forsook the revelation and the knowledge of God and tried to establish a world system in which man was central and in which man was dominant. So that attempt, as you remember, ended by the scattering of God, the dispersing of peoples over the face of the earth and the confusion of their languages so that they couldn't understand one another. So these world systems of men have developed over the centuries. And we still have a world system today, and Satan is called the prince of this world and the god of this world. And we are living in a world today that is not basically controlled by God. It is not God's kingdom that is predominant in the world. It is the kingdoms of men and the thinking of men and the goals of men. Everything revolves around the materialistic orientation. Everything revolves around the temporary, that is the lifespan here upon this earth. Everything revolves upon man as the center of the whole system. This is what is meant in the scripture then by the term world. Now having said that, there are three things in the passage that we want to bring with you to you this morning. First of all, the fact of the world's hatred. Secondly, the reasons for the world's hatred. And thirdly, the sin of the world's hatred. Now the fact of the world's hatred is stated in verse 18 in the first phrase. If the world hates you. Now you say, well that sounds like maybe it does and maybe it doesn't. Well no. That if here translated is what we call the if of argument. In other words, it would be broadly translated this way. If the world hates you, and it does, or we might translate it, since the world hates you. So the Lord Jesus is making clear the fact that the world system hates the believers. Now, this has been true since the very first two boys that were born. Their names were Cain and Abel. And Cain, you remember, was the first of the two boys that was born. And he hated his brother Abel because 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 tells us that Abel was a righteous young man. He was seeking to live according to the will of God, as he perceived it from interaction and dialogue with his parents, Adam and Eve. Cain, on the other hand, had his own pattern of life. He had his own goals, his own ambitions, and his own religion. And Cain became very hostile towards Abel. And you remember he went out into the field and he killed his brother Abel. He murdered him. And so the world's hatred, the hatred of the world system toward the people of God is seen in the first two brothers. From that point on, right through the Bible, we have the same thing. In the Old Testament, many of the prophets that God sent to the nation of Israel were killed and ill-treated. When we come to the New Testament, all of the apostles, according to secular history, except one, that one was John, the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel that we're studying, all of them were martyred by a world system that hated Christians. I remind you that the first 250 years of church history were years of intense persecution, the years in which the church went underground, and we have the catacombs in Rome today, where Christians live. We have the Colosseum in Rome, where the Christians were thrown into the lions. The world system hated the people of God. And on down through the course of history, persecution has been the common lot of the people of God. For this reason, the pilgrims came to this country. Persecution of believers. The opposition of the world system to Christians has been common. We are living in an uncommon situation today in our country and in our culture. But it may not always be that way. Indeed, there are indications that it is moving into a resisting situation. That is, that believers will be not so accepted and have the freedoms and liberties, even in our country, as we have today. First, more control, and then finally, as that control becomes more heavy-handed, perhaps even persecution of believers in our country. In Africa, the continent of Africa, in the last 20 years, has known intense persecution of believers. First of all, in Angola, where hundreds and thousands of believers in your lifetime have been martyred for the name of Christ. And more recently, within the last 5 years, in Uganda, as we've seen it upon our newspaper page, where believers have been killed for the name of Christ. So the persecution and opposition to believers has been common and general throughout world history. And in our culture today, that opposition may come from within family, and we may find persecution of Christians within the family context. I personally have known Christians who have been thrown out and have had to leave home because they became Christians, and even this happening within religious homes. Sometimes that persecution comes in the form of business life. I know Christians personally who, not in our country, but in other countries, who have had great difficulty in the economic areas of life because they became Christians. Their businesses were, in some cases, firebombed, and in other cases, they were not able to get jobs or got only the most menial jobs. It's that way in Russia today. If one becomes known as a Christian, you know, he's not able to get any kind of a job in which he can move up professionally. So sometimes there's business repression, and sometimes there's social pressure. But the hatred of the world is there. It takes different forms at different times, and it's a fact. The world hates you. Jesus said it, and it is true. Now, the second thing is this. What are the reasons for the world's hatred? Well, they are three, as detailed in this particular section, it seems to me. First of all, Christians are hated because they do not belong to this world. In verse 19, it says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So the world is hated, first of all, because it does not belong to the world system. The Lord Jesus has taken us out of the world. The love of the world is a selfish love. It only loves those who are like itself, who conform to the system of the world. That's quite in contrast to the love of God. God loves all men, and God brings his love to even those who hate him and those who oppose him. But the love of the world is very inclusive. It is a love which is very self-oriented. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, there's a quality of life about that individual that is different than the world system. For example, he no longer wants to cheat in his business life. He no longer wants to participate in certain things in connection with social life. Maybe anything from wife swapping to much more meager things. But there's a whole different way in which he is beginning to live his life, or in which she is beginning to live her life. Let's just try to get a picture of this from the realm of sports. We have fans in the sport world. And I'm a great sports enthusiast myself. But you have some fans that are fanatics. And these fans are so caught up with their own team that anyone else on another team is enemy. And especially if the team comes to play their team, the best players are hated. Why are they hated? Because they're bad people? No. Are they hated because they're poor players or dirty players? No. They're hated most of all because they're good players, but they're not a part of my team. So because they're not a part of my team, I hate them. They're enemy. And sometimes in some places, chants of the fans come out, even with obscenities, against good players of other teams, but they're not a part of the home team. So this is the idea here. It says the world hates you because you don't belong to it. You're not part of it. Christians are not hated because they're bad people. Christians are hated because they're not a part of the world system. Two illustrations from the Old Testament. Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was an upright young man. He was a good boy in a moral sense of the word. His brothers were evil men. And Joseph's father loved him. And his brothers hated him and sought to kill him because he was a good young man and they were evil. You remember that story. So the quality of life that Joseph had bugged his brothers, and they wanted to destroy him because of it. Another illustration is Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 6 especially, Daniel was one of the high officials in the empire, and the other officials didn't like him. Not because he wasn't a good administrator, he was one of the best, if not the best. He finally rose to be prime minister. But they hated him because he was a good man. As a matter of fact, he was so good, they say, we can't get anything on him. We can't smear him in any way because there's nothing he does in the business, the administration. There's nothing about his personal life There's nothing about the man that we can smear him. What do? Well, we'll frame him. And so you remember they went to the emperor and they said, oh, emperor, you know, the emperor, listen to what they had to say. You're the greatest. Oh, yes, I'm the greatest. Now, if you're the greatest, make a law that nobody will bow down to anybody except you. Fine. Oh, that's good. They knew, of course, that Daniel prayed to God. They knew that Daniel would not bow down to the image, and they knew that Daniel would not pray and give reverence and homage to the emperor as God. And so they got the law passed, and then Daniel kept on praying, and of course they went and they saw Daniel praying. They had witnesses to it, and they brought him before the emperor, and that's why Daniel got thrown into the lion's den, if you remember. Now, what's the point? They hated Daniel because of the quality of his life. I hope there's some quality to your life if you're a child of God. I hope there is a difference. I hope you stand for something. You stand for God. I hope there's righteousness in your life. That your Christianity is just not a verbal thing or just that you attend the Groton Bible Chapel, but it's a different quality of life. Your business life, your personal life, your family life, your social life, your recreational life. I hope there's a quality to your life so that it does convict the unbeliever and therefore he hates you. Not that I want you to be hated, but I want you to be a real Christian. And if you are a real Christian living for Christ in the world, sooner or later, your pattern of life is going to cut across the grain of the world system and you will be hated for that reason. Secondly, we're not only hated because we do not belong to the world system, we have a different quality of life, but we're hated because we are identified with Christ. The Lord Jesus said in verse 18 there, he says, keep in mind that it hated me first, and now you belong to me. Verse 20, remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They will treat you in this way because of my name. In other words, because you belong to me. So you see, when people ask me, well, why won't I do that in business, that shady practice? Or whether it's I'm working on the job for an employer, and I'm going to give him the hours of work that he's paying me for, and I'm going to do the best possible job that I can. And why is it that I won't slack off? And why is it that I won't steal from the employer in one way or another? When they ask me this, then I identify myself with Christ. It's because I'm a Christian. It's because I belong to Jesus Christ. Not that I'm a goody-goody, and I'm trying to make myself appear be any different than you are. It's because I belong to Jesus Christ and I seek to run my life according to the commands of my King. My friend, that's why I can't do this. That's why I won't be involved in that. That's why I'm taking this stand. And so as we are identified with Christ, we are hated because the world hated Jesus Christ. And the world said, we will not have him. Away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Notice what is happening. The world hates me because of the quality of life that I now have as a Christian. I'm distinct from the world system. I'm a different kind of a person. Secondly, the world hates me because I belong to Jesus Christ. I am that kind of a person that I am because I belong to Christ. So we step up one step further. They really hate me, not because I'm me, but they hate me because of Jesus Christ. And I'm associated with Jesus Christ. But now there's a third step here. Notice in verse 21, the world hates me because they do not know God the Father. Verse 21 says, Jesus said, they do not know the one who sent me, God the Father. So they hate me because they see a different kind of a person. A different kind of a person is because I belong to Jesus Christ, and they hate Jesus Christ. And they hate Jesus Christ because they hate the Father who sent him. So the basic hatred of the world is because, in spite of all the religion that the world has and professes, it is basically because they do not know God. They do not love God. Therefore, they do not love Jesus Christ, who the Father sent in the world. Therefore, they do not love you, because you are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this world. The world hates us because it hates Christ, because it hates God the Father. So we have the reasons then for the world's hatred. Now we come to the final point, and that is this. The sin of the world's hatred. The world's hatred is desperate. And Jesus puts his finger on it here, and he says they no longer have any excuse for their sin. Now the Lord Jesus emphasizes two things. The sin of the world's hatred because of a rejection of the Lord's words. Notice in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, so we have the words of Jesus. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. Now, he does not, of course, mean that they were not sinners before he came to speak to them. All men, since the fall of Adam, are born in sin. What he meant was that their sin was not magnified. Their sin was not personalized, so to speak. It was not made so apparent as it was by what happened here. They were sinners, all right. But now, confronted with Jesus Christ and their rejection of Jesus Christ, their sin was magnified a thousandfold. Now, what about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did his words prompt hatred on the part of people? Were his words so awful, so bad, so violent? Is that why people hated him? No. Jesus' words were not arrogant words, like the words of Adolf Hitler, for example. Jesus' words were not selfish words. Jesus' words were not harsh words. Jesus' words were not mean words. Jesus' words were not oppressive words. Rather, they were words of love and kindness and purity and hope. Jesus' words revealed God to men. Jesus said that he was speaking the words that his Father had given him to speak. And the words of Jesus are beautiful words. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those are good words. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are loving, gracious words. The Beatitudes, people love to speak of the Beatitudes. And they're lovely words. The Sermon on the Mount teaching of Jesus. Beautiful words. Wonderful words, as the hymn writer says. Wonderful words of life. But they hated him because of his words. Because his words revealed the Father. And they did not love the Father God. And so the words of Jesus revealing the Father exposed their sin by challenging their hypocrisy. He said, you hypocrites, you're like those who whitewash the tombstones and make them beautiful and lovely on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. What he was saying was your external ritualistic religion is all a bunch of hogwash. He says your hearts are bitter. That very time he was saying that, they were plotting the murder of Jesus. And so Jesus' words revealed the Father, and in doing so, exposed their sinfulness. And because of that, Jesus speaks of greater judgment coming upon that generation and that people. Is it true that there are degrees of punishment in hell? Yes, it is true. Jesus indicated not only here that now they no longer have any excuse for their sin, but he indicated in Matthew chapter 11, verses 22 to 24, as he spoke to the people who heard his words, the basic area where he taught the most, around the Sea of Galilee, the cities of Capernaum, Bethsaida, Jesus said to them, it will be worse for you in the day of judgment than it will be for the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Those were Gentile cities that were despised by the Jewish people. Or he says it will be worse for you than for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that were so vile and immoral that God destroyed those cities in the ancient world by fire from heaven. It will be worse for you. Why? Because they had heard the words of Jesus and rejected the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They no longer had any excuse Can I make a point of application just now? You have heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You probably have your own personal Bible at home if you haven't brought it with you this morning. You have the words of God available to you in your own tongue. Today you have come to hear the word of God again proclaimed. You can flick the dial of your radio and hear the gospel Sunday after Sunday. You can go to a bookstore, and there are multiplied Christian bookstores in our area, and pick up Christian literature. We no longer have any excuse. We can say it to this generation and to this people. And if we reject and still hate God and don't respond to His love and open our lives to His love, we are placing ourselves in a position of greater judgment than those that some people worry about. They say, what about the heathen? God's concerned about the heathen. God will deal righteously with the heathen. My friend, if you're concerned about that question this morning, you should be more concerned at this moment in time about yourself. And then when you become a child of God, give your life to God, and maybe He'll send you to carry the message of the gospel to the heathen if your concern for them is genuine. Helen not only rejected the Lord's words, but there was a rejection of the Lord's works. Notice verse 24. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. Same idea. They were sinners, all right, but now their sin was being magnified because Jesus had not only spoken to them, but He had lived among them. Now, Jesus is not here only referring to His miracles. He is, I think, referring to His miracles, but I think He's referring to the whole course and quality of the life that He lived among them. I say that because He does not use the word which is usually used in John's gospel to describe the miracles that He did. That word is a word which we would translate signs. And the miracles of Jesus were signs. They were signs that pointed to the fact that He was the Son of God, that He was God come in the flesh. But the word here is a much more general word for works that He performed. And as I say, I think it refers not so much to the significance of the miracles, but to the quality of the miracles and of the life which Jesus lived. What about the quality of His whole ministry? What about the quality of the miracles that He did? Well, they were works of compassion and love. Think, for example, of that leper who was an outcast from the society of that day because of his leprosy. He heard that Jesus was coming. And he went out and he cried out and he fell at Jesus' feet and said, if you will, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I know you can heal me if you're willing to do it. Jesus laid his hands upon him and said, I will. Be thou clean. It was a work of compassion. Jesus' heart was touched with the need of this man and he responded in love. Think of blind Bartimaeus, the beggar by the roadside at Jericho. He hears that Jesus is coming and he cries out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Everybody says, be quiet, be quiet. He's not interested in him and you. Be quiet, be quiet. And he cries out louder, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. This was one and only opportunity for the rest of his life, perhaps. Jesus stops and he asks the man to be brought to him. And he says, what do you wish? And he says that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, so be it unto you. It was a work of compassion. It was a work of compassion. And Jesus was sitting in his busy ministry, talking to his disciples, and suddenly the women of a nearby village came and brought their children to Jesus. And the disciples said, don't bring any more children. The master's too busy. More important matters of the kingdom than to be bothered with these little children. Jesus said, don't forbid the children. Let them come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It was a work of compassion. Jesus was tender. He was compassionate. And then again, we think of the Lord Jesus ministering and preaching to the thousands that he did at times by the Sea of Galilee, the natural amphitheater there by the sea. One time there was 5,000 men plus women and children. They'd been with him all day listening to the words that we've been speaking about, gracious words. And it was now towards sunset. The sun was coming down in the western sky. And the disciples said, send them away that they can find food for themselves. Jesus said, don't send them away. We will give them something to eat. What do we have here? They finally, remember, got the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus multiplied them to the feeding of that great throng of people. It was a work of kindness to meet physical need at that particular moment when people were hungry. Jesus was kind, and his works displayed the kindness of the Savior. And then again, we think of the Lord busy again walking along the road he was, and this time throngs following him, and suddenly somebody comes and says, my master's daughter is at the point of death. Come quickly, that she might be healed. And Jesus, remember, is a while before he gets there, because the woman with the issue of blood, she came and pressed through the crowd to Jesus. You remember that. And when he got there, he knew what he was doing. The little girl had just passed away. And Jesus entered into that room with the sorrowing parents. And he said, don't sorrow. She's only sleeping. He took 3 of the disciples with them, and he went and took her by the hand. And he said, little girl, I say unto you, arise. That was a work of sympathy. A work of sympathy for those who were sorrowing. The same thing happened when the widow of Nain was in the funeral procession as they were taking her only son out to bury him beside the village of Nain. And Jesus stopped that procession and raised that young man back to his health. And again, the same thing happened when the 2 sisters, Mary and Martha, sent a message to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was dying. And when he finally got there, he'd been dead for 4 days already, and Jesus stood at the grave and called him forth, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus came forth. It was a work of sympathy. Jesus' works displayed the heart of God, a loving, gracious, kind, sympathetic, empathetic God. That was the witness of the works of Jesus, and they refused that witness. They wouldn't accept it. His words, his work. Why wouldn't they accept that witness of Jesus? Because Jesus was witnessing of the Father God. And it wasn't just the issue Jesus, it was God. Their hearts were far from God. They were rejecting God, so they rejected Jesus, so now they reject God's people. That's the way it goes. The Father, the Son, the people of God. So Jesus said, verse 25, all of this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Jesus was hated without reason. No greater hate than this. And Jesus said this is according to their law. Interestingly, he doesn't say according to God's law. It was part of the law of God. It was part of the word of God that he was referring to. But he was saying, dissociating himself from them, so to speak, that you have taken the word of God and taken the parts out of it that you want and twisted the other parts around so that it becomes your law, your word. You are not responding to God's word. You have made even God's word become your word. And we're living in a world that's doing that today, manipulating the Bible in such a way that it loses its cutting edge. And no longer becomes the word of God speaking to our hearts, but rather becomes a way we want to handle God and mold him to our image, rather than we made in the image of God responding to his image. So Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. What does this all mean to me, to you? 2 things. Listen very carefully. First of all, John said in his first letter, the same writer of this gospel said in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. You are one of those who love the believers. I just run that through your mind for a moment. Do you love Christians? Do you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus? Or are you a little bit uneasy when you're in the presence of Christians? There was a time when I didn't love Christians. Well, I wasn't obnoxious to them, but I didn't love them. Their lives and their talk bothered me and made me feel uncomfortable. And if a Christian came in the front door, if I could, I'd go out the back door. Or maybe even climb out a window, so to speak. In other words, I was not comfortable. I did not love. I was not a part of the fellowship of believers. I was in the world and in the world system. So all of this gives us a checkpoint. If we love believers, then we're within the fellowship of God's people. If, on the other hand, we don't love believers, then we're a part of the world system, and we hate those who are the children of God. If you don't love Christians, let's face it, you don't love Christ. If you don't love Christ, you don't love God the Father. But He loves you, and He wants His love to transform your life. Will you let Him love you? Will you open your heart to Him and respond to His love? Or will you return rejection and hate to Him because of His love for you? The second thought is this. Christians, don't be surprised if the world hates you. In other words, let's face it. Don't get shook when you face opposition by the world system. It may be in your family. It may be where you work. It may be in your neighborhood. It may be among former friends. Don't be surprised when you are faced by opposition and hatred in the world system. What should you do when you are? Jesus told us, love those that persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Stop their hate with the love of God, which is shed abroad in your heart. As my friend Tom Skinner said, if you can't love me, well, then I've got enough love for us both. May God grant that His love through us will triumph over the world's hate. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we realize there's a great struggle going on in the world today between the love of God and the hatred of the enemy that is sown in the hearts of men. And we just do pray that through our lives, Your love might triumph. We realize it, and we're not surprised that we are challenged by opposition and misunderstanding and hate on the part of the world system. But, oh God, we just pray that we'll allow Your love to flow through our lives so that people will know, in spite of where they're at, You love them. You love them through us.